If you have your Bibles, our Old Testament scripture reading is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. So if you will turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and our New Testament scripture reading, our text is actually out of Matthew 28, but we're going to be reading out of Matthew chapter 3. For our scripture, we'll be reading our text later on in the sermon. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll begin verse 1, and please rise and stand with me as we give honor to God as we hear the pure word of God read. Hear now the word of God. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You will write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewed out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. In the New Testament, turning to chapter 3 of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, verse 1, chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Then John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing now as we turn to the very end of that book of Matthew chapter 28. The chapters are not inspired. The word of God is Matthew 28, and our text this morning is verses 18 through 20. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you, O Lord, that your faithfulness is seen from generation to generation, from the generations there at Mount Sinai, through the wilderness, now on the verge of Jordan, as recorded, on the verge of the Promised Land, as recorded in Deuteronomy 6. And then also many generations later in the ministry of John the Baptist and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in his baptism, his anointing, the declaration of the righteousness of God, the fulfillment of your will, and also the deliverance and salvation that would be wrought through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we now turn in our Bibles to the very end of that book, and as we look upon your great declaration, the discipleship mandate, that which is going out into all the world, and we have been the beneficiaries of it, help us, O Lord, to be able to receive and to understand, to rejoice in and to grow in this calling of ours, to be learners, to be followers, to be Christians, to be those that have the name of God upon us, and the work of God in our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that you would do that work in our hearts today. And also we do pray you would prepare the Garcia family, especially as we celebrate and as we look unto you with the great celebration of the sacrament of baptism. Enable us also, O Lord, as we look to consider our own selves in light of that, our baptisms as well. We pray, O Lord, if there be any that know you not, that you would save them even today, that you would bring them into a saving relationship with you. We ask these things, all these things, now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that I enjoy about being back in California, I spent 20 years in San Diego, and then took a call to a church in Minot, North Dakota. And we were there for how long? One of the things that I missed was the ocean. Now, the funny thing was, is before we moved to North Dakota, we were living in San Diego, but rarely did we actually drive to the ocean. Yet it was so close. And now, same thing here. Now we're living in this area of Southern California, and the ocean is only, what, a half hour to an hour away, depending on traffic? Okay, hour and a half, depending on traffic. And yet, the number of times that I've gone and visited the ocean, I could probably count on one, maybe on both hands, since I've been here for 4 years. And yet, it's really nice to know that I can simply go and get in the car, and within a half an hour to an hour and a half, I can be standing and looking out at that vast expanse of water and watch those waves come rushing in. So what I want to do today as we look at this idea of water and the use of water in baptism and what it means and what it's pointing to in many, many ways, what we are looking at is a vast ocean of the grace of God. And so if you will join me, I don't know if you need a boogie board, that's fine, or if you can take on a full-size surfboard or whatever it is. If you will please join me as we paddle out into that vast ocean of grace. As we consider this mark or this evidence of the grace of God, this beautiful picture that is found in baptism. And in particular, we're going to be speaking concerning the baptism of a covenant child, the baptism of a young boy, a young man, although at this point in time, we would probably say he's a baby, and he is. He's an infant. So what does the infancy, what does an infant have to do with the vast ocean of the grace of God, of the person of God? And I believe that there is a close relationship for him and for you and for me. In other words, and to summarize, baptism is a sign and a seal of the love of God. Baptism is a sign and a seal of the promise of God. Baptism is a sign and a seal of the grace of God. When we were looking at the canons of Dort this morning, it was pretty depressing there, Carl, as you were going into. And if you read the scriptures, you only scratched the surface. We could have spent hours digging up and showing how bad we are from God's evaluation and viewpoint. And yet I want to be the positive. I'm the good cop. You can be the bad cop. I'm going to be the good cop. I want to focus in on the grace of God and what the grace of God is, how it's signified in the baptism of a child in particular. Notice that I don't have our normal proposition statement I stole from the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm quoting it, so I didn't steal it. Are infants also to be baptized? The answer is yes. Why? Since they, as well as their parents, belong to the covenant and people of God. The grace of God calls people who are not able to respond to himself, and infants can't respond properly, at least from our perspective, can they? And yet the grace of God brings in those who can't respond, infants and their parents. They belong to the covenant and people of God, and through the blood of Christ, both redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit who works faith are promised to them no less than to their parents. Notice that word promised. They are also by baptism as a sign of the covenant to be engrafted into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, in the place of which in the New Testament baptism is appointed. And so the context of our text, the context of our sermon this morning is the great work of Jesus the Christ, the promised and victorious King of kings and Lord of lords. And so as you turn in your Bibles with me to our text, Matthew 28, verse 18, notice what Jesus begins to say to his disciples. He came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has already been given to me in heaven and on earth. Going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice that Jesus is saying right there that all authority has already been given to him. What he commands the disciples and us to do is because he has authority over earth and heaven now, even before he ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. He already was exercising all authority and power over everything. Scripture says we are called to command all men everywhere to repent. It's not a suggestion. It's the command of the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. The command here is make disciples, make followers, make students, make those who are identified and identify themselves with Jesus, or with the triune God, actually. Make disciples of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, of all the nations. This call, this command is built upon a promise of grace that we find going all the way back to Abraham, and even before that, all the way back to Adam. But in Abraham specifically, when God called that pagan, that idol-worshipping pagan, Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldeans, he said, "And in you, through the grace that I will show you, Abram, in you, all the nations of the earth," all the families, not even nations, the families, getting down to the family level, "of the earth shall be blessed." The blessings of Abraham are ultimately through Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings of Abraham are to the nations, to the families. As we look at this passage, please, please set aside, if you can, your American or 21st century, whatever we are, individualism. You understand what I'm saying? We have these colored glasses called individualism. That is part of being an American. It's part of who we are in a society. It's how we look at things. That's not the biblical perspective. The biblical perspective is, first, we're part of something bigger than ourselves, and we're individuals identified within. For example, your name. We are getting ready to baptize Brendan, Nolan, Garcia. Garcia is the family name. That is his identity. It's part of who he is. You all, I think everybody here, has a family name. We still, that vestige of identity with family is found in our identity. Even though in many ways, stop and think about it, as Americans, how many times do you refer to yourself by your last name? Most of the time, especially here in Southern California, all we have is a first name. We rarely mention our middle name, and sometimes we reduce our first name down to one syllable so we can say it really fast and get on with it. But yet the idea is our identity is beyond just this person here and extends into our family and into our language and into our culture, and into our identity is bigger than simply this body. This person, we are identified, we are connected. There is the importance of the name, and that's what we're going to be focusing into. In many ways, the name of God is that vast ocean I mentioned earlier. So, let us look at our text. Notice the first question that I have in the outline. Who are the initiators? As you look at this passage, the first thing you should and hopefully will notice is that the word baptizing them is saying that the recipients are not the initiators. You understand that, and that is key. Baptizing them in the name. It's not baptize yourself in the name. Do not do, he's not saying, make this your action. Is he? What is he saying? He is saying that somebody's doing action, but who is doing the action? Well, from one perspective, we would say, well, it's the person that is being told to do it. So the discipler will take a disciple and then baptize. But in one sense, even that is saying that they're doing something in place of or for serving someone who is actually commanding it to happen. In other words, the initiator of baptism is Jesus Christ. Or you could say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In other words, baptism is not about me even, or about the person receiving it primarily. That's secondary. Baptism is designed to declare the grace of God, the work of God, the mercy of God, the greatness and majesty of God, the love of God. I can go on and on and on. Baptism is designed to glorify God, to reveal God, the grace of God. The triune God, notice that. One author writes, baptism declares, signifies, and seals not what I do, but what God has done, does, and will do for me. Baptism points to God, God's power, God's holiness, God's goodness, God's love. Where do I get that? In the name. Biblically speaking, in the name, it says in the person and works of the one so named. We are baptized into the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized, we are being identified, we are baptized into the works of the Father, the works of the Son, and the works of the Holy Spirit. In other words, sovereign grace. So what are the works that we are baptized, that we are experienced? What are the blessings that God has promised and brings to fulfillment that are pictured in baptism? And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me, to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is writing to those believers, those saints. He says to the saints, to those who are set apart in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, he gives a greeting, and then he goes on to begin to bless the people of God by telling them what it is that they are blessed with. The blessings of Abraham to the Gentiles. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Baptism points to heaven. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples. So baptism points to the gifts and blessings, the spiritual blessings that are already in heaven. They do not fade away. They are reserved for us. What are these blessings? Notice what he says. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Notice that. Baptism declares the divine initiative of the Father. Chose us in Christ before he created anything. Before the foundations of the world. Baptism points all the way back to before, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Baptism points to the electing love of the Father. Notice he goes on to say, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Whoa, that is packed. adopted, being able to say to the creator of the universe, Father, Daddy, and to speak the truth when you say that. Abba, Father. Notice earlier, chose us that we should be set apart, holy unto the Lord. From eternity, He predestined us to be adopted as sons to Jesus Christ before we could choose to do anything, before we were even created. He chose to love us in love, having predestined us according for the purpose. Why? According to His own good pleasure, the good pleasure of His will, because He wanted to, because He loved us. Not because of anything good in us, but simply because He loved us. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So if you're accepted in the Beloved, then does that make you beloved? If you are in the Beloved, you are beloved as well. Beloved in Jesus Christ from the foundation of the earth. That's the spiritual blessings that Paul is saying to the Ephesians, and it's pictured in baptism, in the name of the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that has done these things for you. But Paul doesn't stop there, praise God. He goes on to say, in Him, now he's speaking of Christ, in Him we have redemption, the Beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. That phrase, in Him, is Paul's favorite. And it should be ours too. In Him, in that ocean of who He is and what He does in His name, we have redemption in His blood. We have reconciliation. Christ fulfilled all that was required. We read in Matthew 3. It must be happened, in other words, to fulfill all righteousness. Christ fulfilled everything that God requires of you and me. In Him, we are righteous before God. In Him, through His baptism, through the baptism of fire, of the cross, blood and water poured out from His riven side. The redemption was costly. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Christ cried out in the garden, if there be any other way, but there was no other way. Jesus died to reconcile us to God. Baptism points to the cross, and baptism points to what Christ has done for you and I. And thirdly, Paul goes on to say, in Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. How did we obtain that inheritance? Do you earn your inheritance, or is it an inheritance? Is it a gift? We have an inheritance. It is something that God has given to us. We've obtained it, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Again, it's His will to give unto us an inheritance. And guess what? He actually seals that inheritance today in our lives. How do we know? Paul goes on to say, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the name of the Holy Spirit points to the work of the Spirit in our lives, the new birth, regeneration, and sanctification, the divine sovereign activity of the Holy God who is changing us from glory to glory, making us holy, creating us, changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. Baptism points to the work of the Holy Spirit in taking you and I and changing us. Baptism points to Jesus Christ who accomplished all that the Holy Spirit applies to us. Baptism points to the triune God. One author summarized it in this way. Baptism was instituted to witness to the name and act of God into which we are caught up in faith. It is our baptism and confession of Christ only because it is Christ baptizing and confession of us. Baptism finds its basic and central meaning as a sign and proclamation of the work of God, whereby the righteousness of faith is sealed to us. So baptism really isn't about Brendan. He's the secondary beneficiary of it. Baptism is about God. Baptism is about the grace of God, the love of God, sovereign grace. Secondly, who are to be initiated? Who are to be brought in? According to our text, again, the person doesn't baptize himself, but God, our Lord Jesus Christ, authorized his church, authorized his apostles, authorized his representatives to go, going to make disciples. And one of the ways that disciples are distinguished from the world is by baptizing them. Why is it that a Muslim who comes to faith in Christ and is baptized is executed by the Muslim community? Why is it that when a Jew comes to faith in the Messiah and is baptized, his family holds a funeral and from that moment on is looked upon as being dead to them, as having died? And if they meet them, that person on the street, they're a stranger. They're no longer part of the family. Why is it that those outside of the faith look at baptism as such a significant event that they will kill the person or ostracize the person? I think the same happened, I've been told the same happened in Korea, that those that came out of Buddhism, when they came to faith in Christ, were baptized, were rejected. You'll have to critique that one. I've heard that, and we always test all things. Why is it so significant in the world that the unbeliever understands that something special, something is declared, something, baptism causes a distinguishing, a separation? Is it because it's true? I think so. So who are those to be initiated? Well, believers. We don't deny that it is by faith that we are saved through grace, and that not of yourselves, is it a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The call is to make disciples. Those are believers in the triune God. Believers that then observe to do all that Jesus commands. It is an ongoing process of discipleship, starting with faith. But notice that is not the focus of our text here. It doesn't even use the word there. The focus of our text, the focus of this command is the name. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The focus is on the name, not even on the recipient primarily. They're the beneficiary. But also we understand from Scripture that the blessings, those to be initiated, not only concern believers, but believers and their household. We saw this as we beheld the grace of God that was brought to bear in the life of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, in Acts chapter 10. As the Spirit of God fell upon all that were in the house, Cornelius and his household, Peter says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days and disciple them. Peter was not selective when it came to baptism in chapter 2. In the great Pentecost event there in Jerusalem, as he preached to those who were responding, and they responded, "What should we do? Men and brethren, what should we do?" Chapter 2, verse 37. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Notice that. Peter, what are you doing there? Where did you get that idea that the promise is to you believers and to your children? Did you just make that up? No, Peter is responding, his understanding of the biblical teaching found in the Bible of the day, which was the Old Testament, and God's promise was to Abraham and his seed. The promise was to David and his seed. But in particular with Abraham, he believed the Lord, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and then God applied the sacrament of circumcision upon Abraham as a sign of the grace of God to Abraham, and was applied to an eight-day-old child born, male child born as well. Believers and their seed were initiated into the covenant relationship, into the name, because they belong to the covenant and people of God. Because the promises to you and to your children and to your grandchildren and to your great-grandchildren unto 1,000 generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. God's mercy extends beyond the individual and impacts families and nations and tongues and tribes. Notice also in our catechism question, and they are to be distinguished from the children of unbeliever. If I'm identified with Jesus, so is my household. So are my children. They belong to Jesus. Even the Baptists, the Credo Baptists, understand and desire that their children be somehow connected with Jesus, and so they have baby dedication. Because they understand, they want the blessing of God, the spiritual blessings of God, to be identified with their children. So they invent, now they argue biblically, but they have this other thing that they have in order for Jesus to be blessing their children. They want that. It's a natural thing for parents to want their children to be blessed. We love our children. We want the best for them. Isn't the best the grace of God? Isn't the best eternal life instead of eternal damnation in hell? Isn't the best the love of God? Who is to be initiated? Those who belong to the covenant and people of God. And God claims believers and their children. They're to be distinguished from the children of Eden. How are they to be distinguished outwardly, formally? Through the waters of baptism. One author, again, to summarize this point, one author says it this way concerning whether children are to be baptized, children of believer. For these children live under the claim of God. Carried along by their parents, they too travel along down God's sacred pathway. Even their birth stood under the power of God's determination. God gave these children to their parents by means of the institution of marriage to which God had once again laid claim. These children belong to their parents, but their parents belong to Christ. Therefore, we may legitimately identify these children as belonging to Christ. Together with their parents, they are placed on the road traveled by those called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 7:14 is the passage. Lest your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So, who are the recipients of the blessings of God? Those by grace received in, those belonging to the people of God in Christ. Third question. So, what are they initiated into? And if you haven't been listening, the word is discipleship. One of the things that is going to happen in a few moments when we baptize Brendan is Gus and Marlena are going to come forward and they're going to take vows. And the vows concerning what? That they will raise him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, that he is to be discipled, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, raised in the faith. What are they initiated into? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this idea of baptism is not a new invention of Jesus or even of John. We understand from Peter that the flood was described as a baptism. We understand from Paul that the Israelites, when they passed through the Red Sea, they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Both of those pictures point to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was by grace that God caused Noah to build an ark, and it was by grace covered that ark, and that ark delivered them, and the ark was Christ. It was Christ who parted the Red Sea. It was Christ who destroyed Pharaoh's army. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider as he cast into the sea. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered Israel out of Egypt and worked to deliver Egypt out of Israel. Baptism points to the remission of sins, the canceling of the old life of sin, and points to the work of the Spirit in new life and regeneration through the work of the Spirit. Baptism points to the dying of the old man and the making alive of the new. And so the baptism that we are going to be witnessing is not just simply, okay, wow, that was fine, I watched it happen. But baptism also calls us, each of us, who have been baptized, to improve our baptism. What is that? Baptism points to what Christ has done. Baptism points to the grace of God in each of our lives every day. Baptism calls us to live who we are in Christ, in God. The reason I use the word improve, because one of the catechisms, the Westminster Larger Catechism, uses that language, and I think it's pretty good. I'll read it to you. How is our baptism to be improved by us? The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is performed by us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation and when we are present at the administration of it to others, like today, like right now. And he goes into five. They go into five ways that we can use baptism: by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it, of the ends for which Christ instituted it, the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein. Okay, what does that mean? What I just said in the sermon. Just about everything I said in the sermon applies to you. If you've been baptized, it is the grace of God that is identified on you, and your name is now Christian. Your name is now disciple, or better yet, I am a child of God. I am a child of the King. God is my Father. I can cry, Abba, Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is the one who dwells with me and will stay with me until he's completed it, until I die. He will never leave me or forsake me. He is working in me. He's teaching me. I am a child of God. All of the things that I describe to you is that is your blessing, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. When we stop and we think about baptism as what God does, it points to all that God does from the moment before eternity to the moment it was impacted in your life through the Spirit to today and tomorrow. When you wake up and you get ready to go to work or to school or whatever it is you do on Monday morning, remember your baptism. Remember who you are. Remember whose family your name is. You are part of the family of God, and the name of God is upon you. Do not take that name in vain. We took solemn vows. Secondly, by being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary the grace of baptism and our engagement. Secondly, he says, okay, stop and remember why you needed grace anyways, because you're a sinner. Because of what you have done, confess your sins and look to Jesus. Baptism points to the work of Christ. Thirdly, by growing up into assurance of pardon of sin and all the other blessings sealed to us by that sacrament. Again, one of the things about baptism is it's external. It's outside of you. It's placed upon you. The water is placed upon you. The grace of God comes from outside. The forgiveness of God comes from outside. It's not because you earn it. It's because he gives it. It's grace. How can I improve my baptism? By drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized, for the mortifying of sin and the quickening of grace. Again, go to Romans chapter 6. Read the chapter. Go to Romans chapter 7. Read the chapter. Go to Romans chapter 8. Read the chapter. There you have the blessings of grace. The challenges and warfare that we face as we deal with the sin in our members, the lusts of the flesh, and how Christ can overcome and has overcome, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Read those chapters. Meditate on them. There, the baptism points to the work of Christ. And finally, by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation, our manner of life, in holiness and righteousness, as those who are therein given up their names to Christ and who walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body, endeavoring to live by faith. And rejoicing in, he says, or they say, rejoicing in, we are one. We've all been baptized into one body, one Spirit. These are some of the ways that we can take and look at what baptism happens to somebody else and how it affects me. The dying of the old man and the making alive of the new. Also, we can look at it, also baptism points to the last day, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, where the full declaration and revelation of the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be seen by all of creation. Again, an author, his name is Bromley, says in his book concerning this, baptism, and this is to summarize the whole that we said, baptism is a sign whose significance can never be exhausted in this life. It speaks to us of the new birth as our initial entry into Christ and his work on our behalf. It speaks to us of lifelong renewal as our ongoing identification with Christ in the substitutionary dying and rising again. It also speaks to us of the resurrection as our definitive participation in Christ in the death and resurrection that he underwent vicariously for us. And so Bromley is saying that baptism points back, points to the present and the ongoing, and points to the future. So baptism is to be applied to the children, to the household of believers. We're only using a little water today. Some churches say baptism is only valuable when you have a lot of water, so much water that the person is underwater. So I don't have underwater water, enough water to do that, but I'm hoping and praying that by God's grace you have been inundated with the understanding of the grace of God, that as you look at what God has done, it is overwhelming. It is vast beyond the oceans of the earth. It's vast beyond the universe, the love of God in Christ Jesus. As baptism points to something greater than all the molecules or atoms of the universe, so great is his love toward you and I. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, O Lord, that you have granted unto us to know and to hear preached today again the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of what you have done, what you are doing in Christ, and what you will complete and do in the future. Baptism is a sign and seal that you instituted, and we thank you for it. And now as we prepare to do so, to apply these waters, and more importantly, the name, as we follow your command and do what is right in your sight, we pray, O Lord, that you would hear our prayers this morning and that you would enable us the eyes of faith. Give us those eyes that we may behold the wonderful things that are seen here in this sacrament. More importantly, what it points to, even you, who you are and what you have done, am doing, and will do. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Enable us, O Lord, to behold, to rejoice, and to walk in a way that would be pleasing to you, that would be commensurate with the name that has been placed upon us, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.